Hit me. You ready? Okay, I guess we're ready to start there. I was just about to do something else, but we can forget that for right now. Welcome again to Sabbath School. We are, as you know, number 9 in the series, The Holy Spirit. We're about 8 weeks or so ahead of our friends and neighbors who are doing the regular schedule so that we can be of use, hopefully, to people who are listening at a distance. And some of you have probably listened to some of the CDs that have been produced. I had an email yesterday from Singapore saying, couldn't you please put this on the internet so we can get it without having to receive it by mail? It takes too long to get to Singapore. So there are people out there listening and paying attention, and we're trying to accommodate them. So in order to help you remember that this is Sabbath School, and this is a regular part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church organization, I'm going to encourage you to bow your heads, and we'll have the deacons take up an offering, and we'll get going. Our kind and loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the guidance that you give us on a day-by-day basis. This morning, as we talk about how the Holy Spirit actually does guide people, may we understand it more clearly. May we see how he has guided us in the past, and may we be in more in tune with his guidance in the future is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have noticed that the TV equipment is missing this morning. When you're dealing with high tech, you're never quite sure what's going to happen. And this last week, we discovered that there was a glitch in one of our machines. We called up the company and they said, oh yeah, we know about that. Send your machine back and we'll fix it. So our TV mixer is gone back to the company and will be gone for a week or two. And then we'll go back to the TV business. But we have a really important subject to talk about today, and that's the Christian's guide. Who's the Christian's guide? We do have microphones. We are recording, so don't. When you're ready to speak up, stick your hand up, and we'll get a microphone to you.
I'll take it back.
Anybody? Who's the Christian's guide? I hope we haven't missed the point of this quarter. Okay, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be the Christian's guide, and we need to speak specifically about how that happens. And just to ask the question right up front, you can see it there and you've got it on your handouts. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is guiding you? Okay, we've got a hand here.
Holy Spirit never guides anybody contrary to the written word of God. So if the Holy Spirit is guiding us in harmony with the written word of God and we're following it, then we know he is our guide.
Mm-hmm. Now here's someone who has jumped directly to the conclusion at the end of the lessons without waiting any time in between. That's all right. If you look at number 54 in your handout, it says, even the work of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts is to be tested by the Word of God. The Spirit which inspired the Scriptures always leads to the Scriptures. So now we know that we've started out where we plan to get to. Let's see what's in between. Very good. How do you know you're being led by the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's great to know that we have the Bible and the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible and that's good guidance. That's good. And we all take great confidence in that. But what about when I need to make, suppose that I'm a young person and I'm just about to make my decision about who I'm going to marry. Would the Holy Spirit be willing to help me with something like that? Larry.
Well, I was thinking, going back to your comment that the Holy Spirit reflects the spirit of, you know, the Holy Scriptures, but we have so many different denominations who interpret the Scriptures differently, and so mm-hmm. here we have, setting aside the Holy Spirit for a moment, just looking at the Bible and the interpretation of the Bible, different denominations interpret it differently. So how can we say that the Spirit, if it is consistent with the Bible, well, whose interpretation of the Bible?
Exactly. And that's one of the huge questions, because, see, if we could know, see, some of our Christian friends, and this is no surprise to any of you, I'm sure, some of our Christian friends believe they know that they're being guided by the Holy Spirit. they have the gift of tongues. They have this or that other manifestation that's a proof that the Holy Spirit is guiding them. And so when they interpret the Bible, they know that they're interpreting it correctly. We understand that, don't we? Or do we have the correct interpretation? How do we know we have the correct interpretation? You see, if the Holy Spirit's guidance was very clear, then all churches should be merging into one, right? Shouldn't the Holy Spirit all be leading all of us in the same place?
I more or less approach this from the relationship that I have with the Holy Spirit through prayer. Having been a preacher most all of my life, I find that I had to make a lot of decisions from time to time. Very difficult some of these decisions to move, for example, were. And I found that if I have, first of all, a positive relationship with the Holy Spirit, and to know this, I should be able to pray about a matter and try to sweep away all of my reasons why things should be this way or that way, or try to resist it even. And I pray about it, and I ask the Holy Spirit for direction. Finally, every preacher has to make a decision whether to go or not to go. Mm-hmm. Very difficult, really. But I have found that if I can come to the place where I can say, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me the way to go, and completely relax, if you please, in the arms or the direction of the Holy Spirit, either to go or not to go. And then in that setting, finally just make a decision. Live with that decision under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is leading, I will finally come to the conviction this is it. And then move forward. Now that's the way I believe the Holy Spirit can guide in our lives. Also in the study of His Word, likewise, to study, bring His Word, the text together, find the truth.
Okay. So you all heard what he said. Now I'm going to ask you a question, the rest of you a question. The ways in which it has been suggested that the Holy Spirit speaks to us are through providence, through nature, through impressions, and through circumstances. So now, which way is he suggesting? Providence, nature, circumstances, or impressions? What do you think? Maybe I should ask him to answer that. Van, you going to help us here?
Well, I don't know. I'm going to try.
Okay.
when I was in the Army hundreds of years ago, my boss, who was in charge of the preventive medicine department for the Army, was sitting at his desk one day, and I went in to see him. And he was busy, so I didn't disturb him. I stood there at the door, and after a couple of minutes, he looked up and he said, come on in. And I went in, and he kind of scooted back in his chair, and he said, you know, no matter how I work on this, and no matter how hard I try to be objective, this officer evaluation report never comes out the way I want it. Mm-hmm. I didn't know, he was a full colonel, and I didn't know whether to laugh or what there at that particular point. Finally, I couldn't contain myself, and he looked up, and he said, well, it was intended to be funny. So I laughed. I had permission. But, you know, sometimes we talk to people with various persuasions, beliefs, and we find that their conclusions are exact opposite of what ours may be, or mine. And yet they claim that they're being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can't lead in two directions. Mm-hmm. It can't be. And I think probably...
At least opposite directions. Huh?
I think, well, it should at least converge on a point.
Okay.
I think one of the critical things that needs to be understood in all this is how teachable is the person who's receiving these messages. I know in science, we have folks who come to conclusions that are exactly what they want. And they interpret the data in some perverted way, converting it into some unrecognizable
sequence.
You don't
think science is an exact thing? It just tells you exactly the right the answer at the other end?
I find that you can go almost any way with science you want to. And it seems as though the critical point is how teachable are you? If you walk into this with a preconceived notion that you have to interpret the data in such a way, the evidence in such a way that you're going to come up with your conclusion, you're going to come up with that conclusion. Mm-hmm. If you are teachable in this, then you should be able to recognize where you're wrong, and you should be able to modify these paradigms that one may have. And some of these paradigms are really earth-shaking to us to modify.
Well, let me take an example from the news this week. Some of you may have heard this. There's a scientist in one of the universities down in Florida who has an accent that makes me think that he probably came from Eastern Europe. That may not be correct, but that's what it sounded like. He didn't say where he came from. He's now working at this university in Florida. Some did hear this. Well, he's decided that things were colder 2,000 years ago than they are now, and there were salt springs underneath the Sea of Galilee, and under certain circumstances, you could actually have a little island of ice floating in the Sea of Galilee, and it was Jesus really walking on ice. That's how he got out there to the boat. And then, of course, at the end, he says, of course, I don't believe in miracles. What did we expect from him? So I thought you might find that interesting. It goes along with your, see, if you want to come out with ice, you can come out with ice, even on the Sea of Galilee that's almost in the tropics. See? Okay, go ahead, Jane Ann.
When you talk about the Holy Spirit guiding, does the Holy Spirit guide in matters that pertain to religion only, or does the Holy Spirit guide in matters that eventually get to religion, but right now they're just kind of the everyday nitty-gritty of life, such as which Adventist school should we send our children to? Mm-hmm. Which piece of investment property should we buy? Mm-hmm. Is this a good time to put the house on the market and sell it? Et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
You know, some of these are major decisions that color your attitude on life and eventually your attitude towards religion, but right now they look a little bit separate mm-hmm. from religion.
Okay, we got two more hands here. Brennan.
Speaking about the Holy Spirit and whether he's guiding us, I think we probably consider the thought when we purpose in our heart to do nothing to displease the Lord, mm-hmm. then we'll know after presenting our petitions to him just what course to pursue. So I think it has to come to us, who are we going to please?
Okay. Well, there's a good statement, and of course quoted from Ellen White. We are all, I hope, comfortable with that. The question is this, and let's be really honest here. Are there other sources of impressions out there other than the Holy Spirit? What other sources are out there? Wally.
Well, I know it didn't come from the Holy Spirit, but let's take the situation of Achan.
Uh-huh.
Let's say that it was the Holy Spirit that was speaking to them to stone him. Would we consider that being from the Holy Spirit if being told to stone him?
Well, God gave very specific directions. Then he said, cast lots and you'll find the right person. And then he said, stone him and all his family. And that's what it says right there in the Bible.
Yeah, now if that, the Holy Spirit, let's say our conscience,
yeah.
we were being told that through our conscience, would we consider that being from the Holy Spirit?
if you, like a certain pastor in Texas not too long ago, received a message from the Holy Spirit to beat his wife to death with a baseball bat, would that be definitely a message from the Holy Spirit? Okay, go ahead.
I have found and identified 104 capital offenses in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Back in 87, I only had 30-some.
Okay. The question I want to know is how many of them were the direct command of God?
All of them.
Okay.
All of these 104 were direct command of God.
Because there were other
and
capital offenses
so
like...
The stoning of Achan was in harmony with God's law. And so if we get an impression to do something, the only way we really know that it's the right thing to do is to look in the Word of God. Now, earlier you asked, how does God guide us? I didn't hear the Word of God, but maybe you're including that in providence. I don't know. But that's the primary guide that we look to.
Yeah.
And God actually had the basis for which this man was stoned.
Okay. Jan. There you go.
Did God work differently in the Old Testament time than he does now? I mean, like a man in Numbers chapter 5 could bring his wife, who he suspected of having an affair, to the temple, and she had to drink some dirty water, and it could cause a miscarriage if she had had an affair.
So, well, not only that, it caused her leg to fall off.
Oh, I didn't read that part.
Well,
so, I mean, how far can a husband go these days?
Okay.
Depends
yes,
on
go
the
ahead.
Wife.
Well, I do not believe that God intentionally misleads his children. I do believe, according to Scripture, however, that if my life is in tune with God and with his will, then my decisions will be correct.
Okay.
That's a broad statement. I know that, but I know a lot of people, and I know I've made a lot of mistakes myself, but that was when I was acting according to my own likes and dislikes.
Okay, I'm going to give you a test case here now.
All right.
Did God lead William Miller?
Oh, yes, I believe that. Yes.
To choose October 22, 1844.
Yes.
Was that a mistake?
Though he made a mistake. He made a mistake.
God didn't
God
mislead
didn't
him.
Make the mistake.
Okay, let me ask you another question. This is another large section in our lesson. Does God in our day work through committees? Possible but not likely. Well, okay, let's think about this for a minute. This weekend, we are celebrating on campus here. If you haven't been participating so far, I would encourage you to do so. There's a concert this afternoon. There's a program this evening. There's programs tomorrow. There was programs yesterday. We're celebrating the 100th anniversary of the establishment of Loma Linda University. Okay, let's take some examples. When John Burden found this property and decided that it was at a very reasonable price, which was $40,000, a lot of money in those days, but much less than the $125,000 or something that they had spent to build it, he sent two telegrams. One telegram went to Ellen White in Northern California, and the other telegram went to the General Conference back in Battle Creek. Actually, I guess it was Washington, D.C., I don't know wherever it was in those days, Washington, D.C. by that time, Tacoma Park. And the telegram got to Ellen White faster, and she fired up. She says, that's a property I saw in vision. Buy it, or put the money down on it. John Burden didn't wait a second. He put the money down. The next day, the telegram arrived from the General Conference. Under no circumstances are you to put money down on that property. Was that a mistake?
What, the telegram or his decision?
Well, tell me, which part of that was a mistake? Okay.
The mistake that I believe they made was men were fearful that the money would not be provided. That's personal. It wasn't God. All things are possible for the furtherance of his work. And I believe that Elder Burton moved under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and Ellen White, in his counsel to him, moved under the unction of the Holy Spirit. I have to say the committee, if it was by way of a committee at the General Conference, they made a mistake. They were fearful.
So sometimes the General Conference Committee is not moved by the Spirit of God?
I have to say something else right in connection with this. Ellen White did say that the highest power on earth was the General Conference Committee in session.
She said that way back in the 1800s. Later she said, unfortunately, I have to say that not all the guidance that comes from the brethren is correct.
Okay, I'll take that.
You take that. Okay, well, but, you know, this is, we can amuse ourselves. This is not old-fashioned stuff. Let me take an example. When I started school at Walla Walla College, started my college education, now you can say that was old-fashioned too. You know, you can look at my gray hairs, that was a long time ago. Fair enough. Okay, I'll buy that. But I will tell you that I'm sitting at Walla Walla College and I'm studying like mad because I want to come to Loma Linda University. And the word comes, because in those days it was the College of Medical Evangelists. The word comes out, printed in the front page of the review, et cetera, et cetera. The board of Loma Linda University has decided that in lieu of current situation and all sorts of things, I don't know what all the considerations were they took into mind, it is appropriate at this time, and we must move from the Loma Linda campus into the Los Angeles campus. The entire university would be located on the Los Angeles campus. About 1 year went by, and Elder Figueroa wrote a very nice article in the review. He said, we made a mistake. He said that wasn't the right thing to do. After reconsideration, the committee has decided just the opposite. We are now going to move everything from the Los Angeles campus to the Loma Linda campus. Okay. Which of those decisions was a mistake? Yes. By the way, that I just heard yesterday that $40,000 property we bought back in 1905, I guess it was, yeah, is now worth in the billions. I think 12 billion or whatever.
No,
yeah.
That includes the construction.
That includes properties and other things built on the property.
The land is worth millions.
Yeah, millions and millions, yes. Okay.
In this article that Elder Figueroa wrote, did he also say that some of the alumni were tearing up notes of donations that if went into Los Angeles, they were not.
Now, hold on just a minute. We're supposed to be guided by the Holy Spirit, not by people tearing up notes.
That's
right?
The Holy Spirit working on them.
The Holy Spirit working on them, okay. Okay, well, we can see that we got some challenges here to try to decide how this Holy Spirit guides us. I hope you're beginning to recognize that. Don, are you going to help us?
Well, not directly. It's just an interjection here.
Okay.
I'm sure, heard the statement, there is no limit to the usefulness of one. Putting self aside will make room for the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
I got evidence of this last night. I got a book compiled from Ellen White's writings, The Retirement Years. And I went to the section last night of all she did after she was 65 years old. Mm-hmm. I couldn't believe it.
She was just getting started when she was 65.
How she went from one meeting to the next, from Australia to New Zealand and to this church and that church,
yeah,
and everywhere to start up the school here.
And she wasn't riding around in air-conditioned Cadillacs either.
It made me tired just to read it.
Yeah.
But you see, I think that's the key. And of course, we grow in this.
Yeah. Oh, you got one. Okay, go ahead, Trevin.
Well, my question is, does man's understanding of God influence the way he perceives the Holy Spirit leading him? Many pastors have led millions, if not billions of people in direct opposition of God by the leading of the Holy Spirit as they felt it.
Yeah.
And so
Well, a week ago, I had a call from someone who used to be a member of this class, actually. He now lives elsewhere, and he said, we used to belong to a church, and we got a new pastor in, and the pastor, that new pastor, came with a burden, a certain burden, I won't mention what it was, that he was going to lead this church in a certain direction. And the church is split right in half, and half the people have left. Was that guidance from the Holy Spirit? That was a shaking. Well, yeah, it was sort of shaky. Jim?
Doesn't the Holy Spirit use somewhat circuitous routes to get ultimately get its attain its goal? Take Judges 3.
Yeah.
And Ezekiel 20:25.
Yeah.
As somewhat extreme examples.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's take another approach. What would happen if we had a Urim and a Thummim? You all familiar? Or another example, another possibility would be, what if we knew how to cast lots as they did in the Bible? They always seem to get the right answer, right? What if we could do that? We knew how to do that right. Let me just
stop thinking.
Before you look at number 14 in your handout there. What would we do with the Urim and Thummim? Which the words, by the way, Urim means lights and Thummim means perfections. Whatever that helps us, if it does, if we had them available today. And there's some examples of how it was placed on, and you can see from Ellen White, if you read the commentaries, they have no clue what this Urim and Thummim was. Ellen White tells us the following. At the right and left of the breastplate, that's number 15 there, worn by the high priest, were two large stones of great brilliancy. These were known as the Urim and Thummim. By them the will of God was made known through the high priest. When questions were brought for decision before the Lord, a halo of light encircling the precious stone at the right was a token of the divine consent or approval, while a cloud shadowing the stone at the left was an evidence of denial or disapprobation. Okay? So that's how Ellen White says Urim and Thummim worked. I mean, suppose that we found out that the General Conference has one of these in their vault, and anybody who wanted to go there could get a direct answer from God. What would happen? Yes.
Well, to answer the question, what would happen probably is not my main observation in this. We, I think, are entirely different in our relationship to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as they were back there. God, I believe, was committed to leading that group of heathen, if you please, that came out of Egypt. And they had to have something that was precise. They didn't have the Bible and all of the information that we have today.
But they did have one of the Bible's best authors right there.
All right. But I believe maybe sometimes we operate on the basis of a cop-out today because we don't want to go the way the Holy Spirit is impressing us. They back there again, it was almost law when they asked the direction of the Holy Spirit with the impressions or the lighting up of the Urim and the Thummim, mm-hmm. that there was no question but what this is what we're going to do. Mm-hmm. I believe it was God there. I don't think that God always leads today as he did back there.
Okay. Jerry, we got Jerry and Van. Oh, Van, go ahead. You're first.
You know, if the truth is defined as coming from on high and you will believe it or else, you can come up with one set of beliefs. If you think that truth is really the way things are and the evidence will say this is the way it really is, then you have a different set of beliefs, of actions. It seems to me is that God wants us to be in control of ourselves. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And if we are in control of ourselves, then the Urim and Thummim would mean that control was with God. And I wouldn't have to think at all. I could be just a little robot, a little automaton, and I could just, you know, waddle around in heaven or wherever else he puts me. And I don't have to do any thinking at all. And whatever he says, I say, you know, yes, sir.
But, I mean, you know, if you had the Urim and Thummim, then you would know you were doing the right thing.
But I wouldn't have to care either.
Okay.
The difference, I think, is when given the information of what is right to do or maybe wrong to do, one can then make a choice. And the law would be written in the heart rather than on a stone someplace.
So you're saying that if I'm not quite so sure what God wants me to do, it's easier to make a mistake?
No, what I'm saying is that God winks at these errors that we make. I think in some cases, you know, he says, we come to him and say, okay, what's behind door number one? What's behind door number two? What's behind door number three? Help me make the best choice. And God is sitting back there saying, well, choose either one of them. It doesn't make any difference. You know, I can bless you no matter what you do here. As long as you have a willing heart and a willing mind, I can teach you what to do. And I think eternity will be spent with us learning new ways to do what is right.
So the title for our lesson this week is not really correct. The Holy Spirit isn't our guide. He's the one who just picks up the pieces after we make mistakes.
No, I think he's our guide. I think he helps us discern what is going on. He helps us be able to evaluate the evidence that is there. Sometimes this evidence is very difficult to ferret out the truth. And it's confusing and possibly, you know, you can make errors on this thing. But if your heart is in the right place, you know, in the center of your chest or wherever, you know, you can learn. And it's that teachable spirit that makes the difference.
Okay. Jerry, and then we got a hound down here too, Jane Ann.
Well, we talk about these things sort of as if, like if you go to a restaurant and you go to the salad bar, you're only allowed to pick one item. You go to the restaurant and you see they bring you the menu and you can only choose one. I think that God has lots of options available for us. And the critical thing is that once we make a choice about whatever the circumstance is, like, for instance, you mentioned when you were a young man going to college and deciding what you were going to be. You'd already made the decision, apparently, before you got to college that you wanted to be a physician. What if you had decided before you got to college you wanted to be an architect and you followed through with that?
Well, just before I got to college, I was thinking about being a physicist and I was thinking about being a pastor. And when I got to college, I think, is there a way I can be all of those things?
Okay, but and would any one of those been outside of God's will? Would any one of those, could we say, oh no, Ken Hart made a lifelong error in his choice? I don't think so.
Yeah.
I think that the critical thing is that once we make the choice, that we are responsible in those choices and we follow through and we do the things, we live our lives the way we should. The world is full of problems. And you know, if you pick door number one or door number two or door number three, no matter which door you pick, there are going to be problems associated with it. So to say, oh, well, look at the problems that happened because they did this. Mm-hmm. Well, that may be a sign that that was God's leading and the devil is attacking that more vigorously than he would have anything else.
Yeah. Okay.
In my service to the church, I did 30 years of religious liberty work, so I gave a lot of thought to matter of choice and freedom. Mm-hmm. And I'm convinced that nobody, no human being, can control himself. I think Paul makes it clear that either we're servants of righteousness unto life or of sin unto death. Mm-hmm. And we can only serve one or two masters, either God or Satan. Mm-hmm. So I don't think I'm in a position to control myself, but I am in a position to make a choice. Mm-hmm. And I can choose to let God control me, and if I give him that permission, he will do so, but I can withdraw it any time I want to. Satan will control me whether I choose him or not. And my fallen nature...
Pardon? If we allow him.
That's what I'm saying. He will control us or try to control us, yeah, whether we want him to control or not. And many times we don't make a conscious choice. We react instinctively. So God is making me free, as free to sin as I am free to be righteous. Okay. He is not tilting the pinball machine in a direction. So when we talk about control, it's based on our choice. That's whoever we give the freedom to control us is the one who does it. So we have to give it to God.
Yeah. Okay, so I'm hearing several of you suggest that we stay close to God, we study the Bible, we pray and so forth, we try to keep in tune with God's will, and then we make the best decision. How is that different from everybody else in the world? Don't they make the best decision? How do you know that your decision is anybody? I mean, if the Holy Spirit only leads you to make the decision you would make anyway, what kind of guidance is that? Wally.
Did God give Moses more than one choice of what he wanted to do, or did he directly have him specifically for leadership?
Well, Moses had several episodes in his life, as you know. For a while he was the king's son, then he was a shepherd, thought he was a nobody. And then God says, come back, I've got a leadership job for you. He says, I'm doing just fine out here with the sheep. So which part of Moses' life did you want to talk about?
Well, to me, from what I observed with him is when God directly came to him to chat with him, it sounded like to me he just gave him pretty much just the one choice of leadership. He didn't ask him, what would you like to become?
He even scolded him when he wasn't very cooperative, right? Okay, go ahead.
I have to relate again this to my own personal experience through the years, and I well recall years back when I was a whole lot younger, pastoring in Michigan, and I had a call to Soquel, California, supposed to be the nicest place to live in all this country, and I went to see a senior pastor, what he would counsel, and he made a remark or two that stuck with me. One was, God can use you either place, whether you stay in where you are or whether you go there, God can use you. Well, I accepted that, but he then said something else that I think impinges upon a lot of what we think about today. And he told me the little story about the young man that hired out to a farmer to pick up potatoes. And one size potato would be put in one pile and another pile and so forth. And the young man went out and he worked for about an hour and he came back and says, I quit. Well, what's wrong? And he said, well, there's too many decisions to make. And I would think that's kind of that was the bind which I was in at that particular time. But it helped me to make a decision to stay where I was.
Okay. Very good. Well, you know, there's another possibility that has been suggested, and we've talked about this a few times before. There's some people who are convinced that the way to make decisions is you close your eyes, you open up your Bible, you flip through back and forth a few pages, and you put your finger down. And Dr. Neese tells a story about the time when he tried that. He was, in his college years, and he was trying to decide exactly what to do for the summer. So he said, well, you know, let me try this. He was not married, of course, and he opened that and put his finger down and says, so-so begat so-and-so, so-so begat so-and-so. He couldn't quite figure out what kind of guidance that was for his summer. The one I like is a story about the pastor who had a church member who was in some real financial difficulties. And he was in talking to the pastor and bemoaning and weeping and wailing, and he just needed help so bad. And so the pastor and he talked about it several times. And finally, I guess the pastor had suggested to him that maybe he could try this method. So he went home and did whatever he did. And the pastor didn't see him for a while. And maybe a month or two later, he saw him walking down the street. Big smile on his face. Apparently all his financial troubles were gone. And the pastor went across the street, grabbed him and said, "Hey, what happened? I haven't seen you for a while. Did you solve all your financial problems?" He said, "Yep." He says, "What'd you do?" He says, "I followed your advice exactly. I opened my Bible and I leaped back and forth with my eyes closed and I put my finger down and it said chapter 11. So some people get guidance that way, I guess. Well, what about that now? We've seemed to have suggested that, you know, we follow the, you know, we keep in touch with the Holy Spirit and we make our best decision. Is that the best we can do it? I mean, what if the Holy Spirit gave us a, you know, either you said, okay, here's a, we walk out of a house in the morning and there's a signpost pointing which direction we need to go, or let's say the Holy Spirit sends us an angel once a week and says, okay, let me lay out your plan for next week. You do this, 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 and this. Wouldn't we feel a lot more comfortable, Don?
Well, I think about how the Holy Spirit worked in Christ's life, in his humanity. And it says he led him into the wilderness. Now, to be tempted of the devil. However, I understand, and of course this isn't directly from the Bible, but it's from Ellen White, that he went there to focus on what his mission was, mm-hmm. and not get sidetracked with just the immediate or the temporal. I wonder how it worked in the life of the disciples after the crucifixion. You know, I mean, didn't John write his gospel many, many years after it happened? Did the Holy Spirit help bring to mind the things he wrote down in the Gospel of John about 50 years later? Or, you know, wouldn't that be necessary? I mean, how could he recall all those things from his memory?
Yeah, I mean, good, fair question. Jane Ann.
To complicate the matter further.
Yes.
How can we know whether the opportunities that come into our life are from God or from another source?
Yes.
The gentleman's call to come to California. Perhaps there was something going on in the church where he was that was definitely improving the congregation, the community, drawing them closer to God, and the devil wanted it stopped. Mm-hmm. So you give the pastor a call to come to glorious, beautiful, lovely, enticing California.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Olda.
Yes, throughout the Bible you have seen, you know, how God has met people where they are. And I think the Holy Spirit is the same way. And when someone says, you know, will he lead people this way or that other person the other way? And it seems opposite, it may seem opposite to us, but it may not be. And for some people, it apparently has worked out that they just open the Bible, point to some verse, and it works out for them. But,
well,
you know,
Dr. Neese didn't go out and start begetting kids that summer, I can tell you.
Right. But again, but it has, we have read stories that it has worked out for some people. But we also know, you know, like Paul and like Abraham, you know, God was leading them and so was Moses, but only through, I think, a close relationship they were able to accept what the leading of the Holy Spirit of God was. And Paul said, I was not rebel to the heavenly vision. And Abraham went ahead and did, even though he questioned it for a couple of days, he still went ahead and did what mm-hmm. God wanted him to do, or at least went over there. And then God stopped him at the last minute. But we cannot say that today somebody is told, you know, go and kill your child, put up this and that. It's because of that, you know, that God is leading them. But I suppose if that person has a very true, close relationship and with God, he may have a plan on that too. Who knows?
Okay. Let's just take an example, because we've mentioned this already before we get too far away from us. You know, we know that Jesus was led sort of on an hourly, daily basis in one direction. And we don't question that, but, you know, we might be inclined to think, well, you know, Jesus had a special mission, and besides that, he was God. But, you know, we're ordinary human beings. Well, what about David? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. After this, this is after David has found out that Saul is dead and Jonathan is dead. After this, David asked the Lord, shall I go and take control of one of the towns of Judah? Okay, that's a simple, straightforward, that's an everyday question, right? Yes, the Lord answered. Which one? David asked. Oh, Hebron, the Lord said. So David went to Hebron, taking with him his two wives. Hold on just a minute. Where did the two wives come from? You know, here's a guy who's a murderer, he's a polygamist, he's a liar, and God is giving him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute instruction. Go here, do that, do that. What's the problem with us? Can't we get that kind of instruction? Yeah, Trevin.
Is it possible to know the will of God without the Holy Spirit? Like in the example of Job, when all of the Creator was hidden from him, he still knew God, and he did what was right. Even Christ on the cross, no Holy Spirit at those last times, mm-hmm. hidden from him, but yet still did what was right. There was no guiding, no direct voice talking in his ear. Somehow they knew God well enough that they didn't need it. And are the people in the end time going to need to be that way, to where the Holy Spirit is no longer visible to them and they still need to go in the direction to end the controversy?
Okay. Well, we need to sort of work toward a conclusion of some sort. What would be wrong with, let's come down here. We've covered several of these things. Let's, right here, number 36 on your handout. Yes.
One thing none of us can do, mm-hmm. which the Holy Spirit can do, and we cannot read hearts, we cannot read minds, can we?
Or predict the future.
Right, mm-hmm. you see. So we're dependent on him for this. Now, this is a little example, and it maybe just shows my immaturity at having spiritual insight and being able to perceive from in body language and so on. But I know at times when I care for patients, and I think this is where motive comes in. If our motive is right, I think we can see that the Holy Spirit will help us. Mm-hmm. And patients would come in, and I would... Maybe I just pray, Lord, you know, I can't read this person's mind what all they need, mm-hmm. but I know you do. Help me to just stop and listen or say the words that would bring what they need mm-hmm. at this time. And I can't say I always do that, but when I did, I know sometimes the patient would say later, how did you know just what I needed or mm-hmm. how did you encourage me? So in other words, that makes me see my human frailties and depend upon what he has, which I don't, if I want to pay, you know, to really benefit that person.
Okay. Look at number 36 in your handouts, and let's consider this a problem. Let's consider this for a moment. There are two major problems with asking for a tangible sign from God. It could remove some of our freedom, and some of you have already suggested that. And Satan will definitely ask for equal time. Now think about this for a moment. I sort of hinted about it earlier. Does Satan have the ability to give us impressions?
Yes.
Absolutely. So now we've got a problem. It's not just a question, and you know, And I guess before we go any further with this, we ought to take a little detour for a second. You know the Christians today who say, I pray to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gives me an answer. And we think their answer is wrong. But they say, their response is, if you ask God for an egg, will he give you a stone? If you ask for a fish, will he give you a snake? I mean, you know the verse. Jesus said, well, he's going to give you a snake if you ask for a fish. How do you respond to that? I mean, if we ask earnestly to God to give us guidance, can we then say, no question about it? I asked the Holy Spirit to guide me. I sat down. I used my intelligence. I evaluated the evidence the best I could, and this is God's will for my life. Kevin.
One of my best friend's parents, who are SDAs in Loma Linda forever, they did the same thing. They studied, and now they're Calvary Chapel, believe in rapture and everything else, and they're much happier. Mm-hmm. But did God give them the fish? They are happier, and they feel more spiritually led, and they're in someplace else. Mm-hmm. You know, they believe in doctrines that I think are evil and wrong, but they diligently search. I mean, I spent hours with them looking over what they looked over. I don't have the time for that, and they mm-hmm. did it, and they came to this conclusion. So they know that the Holy Spirit led them.
So you don't think that if people are really open to the Holy Spirit in this end times, that people, even Billy Graham, shouldn't be a Seventh-day Adventist?
Maybe people need to be different places, I think. Like you said, we don't see the future, and we don't know man's hearts.
Okay.
So also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, if I regard iniquity in my heart, my prayer is an abomination. And if I'm holding sin in my life and asking the Holy Spirit for direction, mm-hmm. not likely I'm going to get very good direction. However, if I unreservedly surrender myself, I can be assured that God will give me direction. And I think it's important for us to know that Holy Spirit is grieved by our wrongdoing, and we hinder his communication with us. So I think we have to put ourselves in a position where the Holy Spirit can communicate if we expect that. And part of that is being willingly, lovingly, and loyally obedient. Mm-hmm. Not doing anything that we feel is wrong. And if we have, we correct it. We reconcile.
And you know that our Pentecostal friends are absolutely sure that they're being guided by the Holy Spirit. What do you say to them?
Well,
take your mic back again.
Look at the fruit of their life. Mm-hmm. You know, we can look back on Loma Linda's $1,000 down payment, and we can know that Burton did the right thing, and we know that GC did the wrong thing.
Okay.
So a lot of that is evidence, and they can look back in their experience and say, well, now, what has been the result of what I did 3 years ago? Am I moving the right direction? And this Calvary Chapel, I think, was mentioned. If they openly were disregarding a clear, distinct requirement or command of God and going a different direction, they weren't following the Holy Spirit. They were following the unholy spirit, because we're going to follow one or the other.
Yeah. Okay, Van.
It seems like it's about time to distinguish the difference between mistakes and sin.
Okay. I'm waiting for this. We've been working on this one for a long time.
Well, I've let you go to this point. It seems like, you know, mistakes, they may reinforce your trust in God. Uh-huh. Well, if sin is not trusting God.
Let me give
God,
an example. It wasn't until the committee had decided to move to the Los Angeles camp and went down there and started to figure out how they're going to purchase all the property and put in all the buildings and remodel everything and how much it was going to cost, all of a sudden they decided, you know, Loma Linda looks pretty good.
Well, if sin is defined as breaking laws, big mistakes, mm-hmm. Then you have to have a whole different track to account for those things. Mm-hmm. If you define sin as not trusting God, you can make all kinds of mistakes in the world, like David did, and he always trusted God. I mean, God said that later on in several places, that he always trusted God. Well, I wouldn't exactly, I think that was a very kind statement to be made, but he made a lot of mistakes. Mm-hmm. But the result of every one of those led him back to trust God more. Mm-hmm. Now, if we had this Urim and Thummim business, would that increase our trust in God or in some mineral? You know, it doesn't lead to the effect that God wants. And I'm reminded that in Revelation, it says, you know, the whole world wondered after the beast.
Yeah.
Well, they had a form of religion. They probably
have it's going to be the greatest evangelistic series that ever happened. I mean, the devil's going to convert the world. How can you beat that?
Except the results. I don't think the results are going to support that conclusion.
Okay.
You know, is the difference between those who will be saved, the remnant, and those who are lost, the majority? I think it has to do with trusting God. And anything that we do that reinforces our trust in God by looking to Him and receiving the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures and nature and however else you want to word this, if it reinforces our trust in God, then we're on the right track. Mm-hmm. We're not there yet, but we're on the right track. And if we do something or experience things that take us away from the trust in God, like the gentleman here that Trevor was talking about, I think that's the wrong track. I don't care how happy you may be with that, you know.
But there are cases like the Loma Linda case where, I mean, maybe these people, after they've been in Calvary Chapel a while, will discover that wasn't the answer, and that gives them better reason now to come back to the Adventist Church.
But again, it's that willingness to listen, that trust in God and His leadings that makes the difference.
Go ahead. We're running out of time, so we got to keep our comments fairly short.
There are, of course, many questions. There are a lot of religions out there that are based on feelings, and feelings can come and feelings can go, and they can be high and low. The Lord has given us to the law and to the testimony. Mm-hmm. If they speak not according to this, there's no light in them. That's just one of the guidances, and others have been mentioned. Mm-hmm. We have to stick by God's word. This is what Jesus did, rather than depend on miracles or feelings.
Yeah. Oops, I got your microphone there, you gave it back. Okay, so Don.
Well, just to give credibility to what you said about sometimes God allows us to make mistakes to learn for ourselves and see it for ourselves. And I know the Whites, this experience, we're studying with a couple that we're also studying with another group. And these couple knew the other religious group was a fraud, but they had the insight to know that if they had, you know, charged them with that, the people would have been turned off by the Whites. So they just let them go ahead and join the other group and find out for themselves. And then they were convinced in themselves that they were frauds, and then they came back to the truth. So the Lord has many ways to work with different minds.
So God could guide us through mistakes, I hear people saying. Okay, in conclusion, what can we say? The Holy Spirit's out there. We read the quotation that's in the handout here. We read it, I think, last week and the week before. God, the Holy Spirit, is waiting for our demand and reception. You know, the problem is not on His side. The difficulty is between Him and us and in us. Now, having said that, we need to recognize that God always is fair. It's a huge disadvantage to us sometimes, but God is always fair, and He's even fair to the devil. And so the devil, if we demanded a tangible guidance every day, don't worry, 50% of our guidance would be straight from the devil. Devil demands equal time, and God will give it to him. So do we want tangible guidance, or do we like the system we have? And how do we know where the Holy Spirit is leading us? Well, the answer, I think, has been suggested by several of you, and I hope that this doesn't scare people. God says, study, pray, do your best, look at all the circumstances. And the Holy Spirit, one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit guides us is by helping us to collect all the evidence, to stack it up and to correctly evaluate that evidence. Then we make the best decision we can, and then God leads us, even in some cases through the mistakes, to a better plan in the future. So God does not want to remove our freedom. He refuses to remove even the freedom of the devil. So I think we better stick with what we've got. it might seem nice to have an angel come and say, go this way, go that way. But the truth is, if that happened, then we would have to say, well, whose angel is it? How many angels do we have guiding us here? How do we know this is the right direction? So we'd be pretty much back with the same mess we're in right now. Vernon, do you have a final word?
I think in a multitude of counsel, there is safety. Mm-hmm. I don't think that the Holy Spirit would guide me if I went over to England and decided to drive on the same side of the road that I do in the United States.
Okay. Fair. Yeah, exactly. So there is a lot of guidance. There's a lot of scripture. There's a lot of good common sense. And the Holy Spirit generally is not going to lead us against that. He's certainly not going to lead us against the guidance that he has given us in scripture. Unfortunately, as we've already suggested back at the beginning of our discussion, there are an awful lot of groups who think they're being led by the Holy Spirit and are not. Because theoretically, at least, if everybody who thinks they're guided by the Holy Spirit was really being guided by the Holy Spirit, we all should be moving in the same general direction, right? And we're not. Okay, thanks very much for your participation. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, we thank you for the guidance available. We thank you for the scriptures, which are the foundation principle on which we should be seeking to make our decisions on a day-by-day basis. At the same time, we thank you particularly for the freedom that you give us. We realize it's incredibly dangerous. It's scary. But you allow us to make individual decisions. And we remember that you've told us that individuality is actually the greatest gift that you've ever given us. You don't want us all to be just cookie cutter copies of something without any minds or any brains. You didn't create us for that purpose. And so, Lord, we ask that you will continue to guide us. Help us to be more in tune with your Holy Spirit, more in tune with scriptures. And when we do make mistakes, guide us through those mistakes is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. For those of you who are planning to stay by, we're going to be working on the investigative judgment in the next period, as you know.